Well, good morning.
Morning.
Let there be light. Whoa. See, we have voice-controlled lights around here. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, I'm so glad that you're here as we conclude our series we've called Filled Up. And it's been a good time. How many guys, you guys doing all right this morning?
Yes.
Some of you guys are doing all right this morning?
Yes.
Can you turn to the person next to you and say, it's going to be okay?
It's going to be okay.
All right, good. Well, this morning, we're going to continue, again, our series. If you have a Bible or you have your Bible app, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll be there in just a second. But as you guys are turning there, I want you guys to do something for me. I've had you do this before, so this shouldn't be a surprise, but I want you to imagine with me a perfect world. Imagine the world the way it should be. Maybe not the way it is today, but imagine a world that was perfect. What would it look like? How would it be different? How would it be different from the world we experience today? Now, this is Department Church, where I'm actually going to ask you guys to talk. So, show of hands. Well, how would it be different? What would be different about the world if it were perfect versus the world that we live in today? What would be different? What's that?
No war.
No war. Okay. What's that?
No clothes.
No clothes. Okay.
Oh,
next.
No elections.
No elections. Okay. There'd be no cancer or sickness, right? Yeah.
Everybody would have a dirt bike.
Everyone would have a dirt bike. I like your version of the perfect world. That sounds good. Yeah. Yeah, we all have our imagination of what we would imagine a perfect world would look like. There would be no wars because there would be no hatred or anger. There'd be none of the things that we experience of sickness and cancer and death. All the things of sadness would be wiped away, right, if we were living in a perfect world. And I want to tell you that the Bible declares that there was a time when the world that we now inhabit was a world very much like that. And the promise of God, the promise of Jesus Christ, is that one day he's going to come again and he's going to make all things new. He's going to put the world back into the order that we all imagine for ourselves. If that's Jesus, I'll totally take it.
He's calling.
Could be. So Jesus promises that we will one day inhabit a world that's very much like that. That we will live in a world that is perfect. The Bible declares that he'll wipe away every tear and that there will be no more sadness or sickness or death or division or hatred or murder or any of those things that we experience that we say, man, I wish the world was not like that. He promises to come again and he's already set us free from the penalty of our sin, but one day he promises to come again and set us free from the presence of sin once and for all. Now, I love the great C.S. Lewis. He has this quote. In fact, we'll put it on the screen. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." And that, my friends, is the truth. That is the sort of world that we were created to live in, that God himself designed us to thrive and live in, where we will be once again set free from the presence of sin. But why now? What's the reason for us existing in this place of in between, of the place where Jesus came and set us free from the penalty of our sin, and yet we're still living in the presence of sin with this promise that he's going to come again? Why? Why does God let us stay in that space, live in a world filled with brokenness and suffering and pain? And that's exactly where we pick up our scripture in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Would you read this aloud with me? Actually, you can just read it with me. It's a long scripture, so you don't need to read it aloud. But it says this. Peter is quoting the prophet Joel, and he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Can you say on all flesh?
On all flesh.
You guys sound good today. He says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And he says, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they too will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Can I hear an amen for that?
Amen.
See, there's a day where Jesus Christ has promised that he will come again, that he will make all things new. But we live in this place in between. And what this scripture declares, and what many throughout the church age have declared, is that we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. Now, some of us can take words like that and we just imagine some crazy guy on the corner with a sign that says, the end is near, right? And we can take it and think that that sounds spooky or weird or strange. But really, within the grand arc of the human story, we are in the last days. Now, some would try and tell you, well, I know exactly when the last day is. Go ahead. Why don't you give me all your money, because you're not going to need it after tomorrow, because God's coming back. Jesus said, none of us will know the time or the date or the hour. None of us will know when the end will come. But the question is, why? Why are we still here? See, in the story of God, and that's what we call the Bible, in the grand arc of humanity, God has placed us in this season that we call the last days. In this period of time, and see, the Bible declares that God spoke, and the heavens and the earth and all that we see and experience were created and formed, and they were perfect, just as the world we all long for. And of course, we know the story that it didn't take very long, just a couple chapters into the story, when us as humans decided to distrust God, decided to do things our own way, and we screwed it all up. Doesn't that make you feel good that we're not the only ones that screw it up? Look at those guys. They screwed up too, God. But God spoke, and he did all those things, and this began to set into motion a divine rescue plan. And this is not something that caught God off guard or surprised him. In fact, God knew before the foundation of the earth was laid that we would turn away and that he would need to send a rescuer, Jesus Christ, to come and rescue us. But many people know about that part of the story. They know that God came. They know that before that happened, people messed up. And they knew that Jesus was here. And they might have heard that he's coming back again. But we forget, what is this period in between all about? And we never realize that right now, this season of life that we live in are the last days. And we see that living in the last days, as we talked about over the last couple weeks through this series, that God wants to fill us up with his Spirit, that he wants to set us up to do good works and to share with everyone everywhere the good news of his great love. That God has set up his people, and that though the pages of Scripture are finished, he's still writing our stories. He's still telling the stories of what he's going to do and is doing in and through us. So why didn't God choose to create a heaven, a new heaven and a new earth? See, we live in a world that's without hope. I love your quote, and it's great. There'd be no more elections. Some of us are looking, and we're like, what is going on in our world? And we are without hope in the world. But the reality is that God is not willing to finish his story just quite yet. He's not willing to come again to do that quite yet. And here's the big idea if you're going to take notes. The first fill in the blank is this. It's the reason is because God is patient. God is patient, and he wants all of his kids to come home. Now, I don't know about you, but if my kids are playing in the front yard and one of them hasn't come in yet, I'm not going to lock my front door. You know what I'm saying? Now, I might do it for fun. Dad, let me in. But I'm not going to leave the door locked. I'm going to wait for all my kids to come home. And God is like a loving father who feels very much the same way about his kids. Here's what it says in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, time isn't really relevant with God. He's outside of time. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count as slowness, but he is patient. Say, God is patient.
God is patient.
He is patient towards who? Towards you. Towards the person sitting next to you. Towards our neighbors. He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And God says it again through another in Paul's writings in 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that God desires that all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, when God sees those people that we don't love, he doesn't see them the way that we see them. He doesn't see them as people beyond grace or beyond forgiveness or beyond mercy. God sees those people as people that he desires to be saved, that he desires that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. That's who God sees. So no matter what side we're on, no matter where we are, whether it's a political spectrum or some other thing, whatever it is, the people that we see on the other side, God says, I see those people, and I want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want them to get saved. See, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, and God continued to love the world so that when Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent us to let everyone everywhere know this good news, that God loves them. See, God has sent us on his mission to tell everyone everywhere about the love of God. Why? Because he's a patient God. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have kids, maybe you don't have kids, you just have little kids in your life. Sometimes, you know, when my kids are playing out front and I call them in and they don't come in, man, I want to lock the door, right? I want to close the door and say, you missed it, buddy. You got to sleep outside tonight. I would never do that as a good father. And God, too, is patient towards us. He's waiting for us to come home. See, and God has sent us on a mission to represent him to the world, although we're imperfect. He wants us to show his love and share his love with the world around us. He sent us on his mission. And that's the sort of divine purpose that God has planted deep within each one of us in this, the last days, to accomplish. See, we all have a different part in that. We all are going to look different in the way that we pursue the mission of God and the promptings of God in our everyday lives. But here's the deal, friends. God is looking for people who will radically reorient their lives around fulfilling and completing this mission. See, God is looking for people who will say, I want to radically reorient my life around fulfilling your mission, about showing and sharing the love that you have for this world. See, why hasn't God finished his story yet? Because he's patient. He's waiting for his kids to come home. Now, today that may be you. Maybe you're here today within the sound of my voice, and God is saying, I want you to come home. I want you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to come home. I've been leaving the front door open for you. Maybe you're already in the house. You're saying, God, why don't you close the door, man? It's getting drafty. And to you, the Lord would say, I'm keeping the door open. I'm keeping the door open because I've still got kids that I'm waiting to come through that door. And the Spirit of God is saying, would you go back outside and invite people in? Would you let them know that the door of heaven is not closed, it's open? And there is a way in. His name is Jesus. See, God is wanting us to think of our world in that way. In fact, I want you to do something. I'm going to say something dangerous. I'm going to have you all close your eyes for a second. Nobody go falling asleep, all right? I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think of someone that you know, someone that's far from God, someone who's still outside the door, someone that has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want you to think about them. It could be a neighbor, could be a friend, could be a coworker. Could be someone in your own family. I want you to think about them. All right, open your eyes. Could it be that God has put you in their lives to shine a bright light, to lay out a welcome mat and say, God's door is still open, friend. God's door is still open, relative. God's door is still open, even to my enemy. Could it be that God put you in their life for just such a reason? Here's the truth, my friend. God has placed you here for a divine purpose. Turn to the person next to you and say, you have a divine purpose. Some of you don't believe that. You said it, but you don't believe it. But here's the truth. God says you have a divine purpose. God says you are here for a reason. God says this is not an accident that you're sitting here, that you're sitting now and not 100 years ago or 100 years from now. God says there's a reason that you're here. In fact, this is what it says. Paul gives us a glimpse at this in Acts 17, one of my favorite scriptures. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. I love that. But he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Now catch this. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is not far from any one of us. See, what I love about this scripture is that it unpacks this truth that God is not surprised that you're living in the age that you're living here in 2016, and that you're sitting here this morning or watching us this morning in Simi Valley. God is not surprised that you're here, that he's placed you where he's placed you. That doesn't catch him off guard. But sometimes we're looking for purpose. We're looking for why God. But we have to understand our identity, that we are God's children. And we search for identity in so many different places. We try and find our identity in what we do. Right? We meet someone new, we say, what do you do? We don't ever say, who are you? That might sound weird. Who are you? Right? But we say, what do? Because we try and identify ourselves by what we do with our hands. And God says, that's not the way you should identify yourself. You are my son, you are my daughter, and you exist for a purpose. You have been placed here, and you have been placed now, not by accident, but by divine providence. And the God of heaven has created you for such a time as this. But so very often we hear words like that. We hear Esther and others, man, they say stuff like that, and they're like, man, that's so cool, but we don't apply it to ourselves. Friend, you were created for such a time as this. God put you here, and he put you now for a divine purpose. So who does this apply to? I want to unpack our scripture a little bit further. Who does this apply to? Because so very often we read scriptures like this, and we're like, that's really a cool idea, but it doesn't really apply to me, right? But here's what God says. It does apply to you. Turn to the person next to you and say, it applies to you. And it applies to you because the mission of God is for everyone. The mission of God is for everyone. See, God has sent us on a mission to tell all people everywhere of his great love. But who are the people that we are sent to go? Who are the people that are sent on this mission? Is it just pastors, or is it just nuns or priests, or some missionary? Who are the people that are sent to go? God says all of us are sent. And this is what it says. In the end days, it's going to be a little different. Here's what it says, Acts 2. It says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Say, all flesh. It goes on in 18, it says, even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. See, God is saying, I'm breaking down the walls of division. You might have said, that guy's so lowly, he's a servant, he's not of high status. But God says, no. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. People that you wouldn't imagine to be used by God, God says, I want to use those people. God says, I want to use those people on my mission. See, God is looking for men and women who are available. He's not looking for the most educated or the ones with the longest list of experiences, although if you've got those things, those don't disqualify you. God says, I'm looking for men and women who are available. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Doesn't matter if you are educated or uneducated, rich or poor, black or white or red or brown. It doesn't matter where you come from or what your background is or how educated or uneducated you are. God says, if you're available, I'll fill you up with my spirit and use you to fulfill the divine purpose that I've placed deep within your heart. See, that is my passion as a pastor, is to impart to you this understanding that you are created to be used by God, that God wants to use your life, whatever you have, whatever gift that God has placed in you, he wants to use that gift to do an amazing thing. Now, to each of us is given a different measure. We all have different gifts, but I believe God wants to use all people. He wants to fill us all up. The second thing we see is that the mission of God is not just for everyone, but the mission of God is for the young. And so very often we disqualify young men and women because, well, they're young. They don't have experience. They don't have all the training or the knowledge or the depth of experience I can remember when I got saved, man, I wanted to change the world for Jesus. And I remember there was one point in time where I was told, man, we want to bring alongside this other guy to do it. We don't want you to do it because you don't have enough experience. I'm like, but I want to go. There's some wisdom to experience, but there's something important. God says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. See, young men and women, your charge, your God-given vision is to have a vision, to dream about the future, to imagine a world that's better than the world it is today. Because sometimes as we get older, we lose that ability to see. So what is a young person? See, in biblical parlance, a young person is anyone under the age of 40. Some of you are like, just made the cut. Sorry, this is not meant to be a dividing message. See, but there's something about youth. God says that our youth have some certain qualities that as God's people we need. Our young people have a passion. There's something about young people and the passion and the zeal that they have to go out and change the world. There's something about young person that they have energy. You know what I'm saying? We need our young people's energy. Sometimes I sit around at my house, and maybe you've had this experience. I see my boys just running in circles like Energizer bunnies, and I think there's got to be a way to like plug into that and like tap into it. And can you get an IV into my? I need some of that energy, man. But God is looking for young people because young people have energy. They have zeal, they have a passion, they have a drive that propels them forward. That as we start to get older, man, I can't move like my six-year-old anymore. I just can't. My four-year-old does a pile drive on my chest and it hurts now. It didn't used to hurt. I used to be invincible. I don't know what's happening to me. I'm getting old. See, but we have so much to learn from young people. We do. You know, I marvel every week, and I share often about the stories of my children because God uses my children to teach me so many things. So many things that, man, Bible college could never teach me, that theology classes, I mean, they teach me because, man, they're just having faith like children. I've shared with you some of the prayers that my children have had, and my second-born son about 2 months ago, Ethan, began praying, and we pray every night before bed. I pray, and then I let them pray as we're in bed. And Ethan began his prayer, and he's got, man, this kid has got the most vivid imagination. He's probably going to be a comic book writer or something. He's got just crazy stories coming out of his mind. But he says, God, please don't make any more bad guys. We have plenty of them. And the bad guys that are here, would you kill them, God? Wow. Now, I wasn't quite sure how to respond, like, I don't know that we want to pray that God would kill the bad guys, but I didn't have to because my oldest son was in the room, Ezra, and he said, no, Ethan, we don't want God to kill the bad guys because God can take bad guys and turn them into good guys. And it was like, revelation, all right, out of the mouth of babes. I'm like, you're right, Ezra. I didn't have to say anything. I was just like, okay, let's pray that prayer. God, would you take the bad guys and turn them into good guys? And see, that was a revelation for me, a reminder that, you know, all of us are in need of God's grace. Every one of us could use the correction of a child in our lives sometimes as we want to scold. We might not pray down fire like Ethan was praying down on the bad guys. But we do in our own ways. And God would say, would you pray a different prayer? Instead of praying down death and destruction and whatever it is you had in your own heart, would you pray, God, would you take their lives and do a mighty work? Would you take their bad situation and redeem it through the Lord Jesus Christ and turn them into a good guy or a good girl? That's my prayer. See, because here's the thing I realize. When I drink deep of God's grace, it changes me and it changes my perspective. And sometimes it takes a six-year-old child to remind me of what that truth is all about. And here's the deal, friends. We do need to stick to this book. We need to do life the way that God says and build our theology and our understanding of what's right and not through his book. But the reality is the world does not need more men and women that are going to call down fire on their neighbors. The world needs more men and women that will say, God, would you change them with your love? God, would you change them and turn them from the place of brokenness into a place of restoration? Would you take the broken pieces of their life and make them whole again through the Lord Jesus? God is looking for people not to see through the eyes of good guy and bad guy, but through the eyes of grace. Say, God, would you show your grace to them? Would you help me to show and share your love with them? See, God is wanting to give our young people a vision to see the world as he sees the world. Our next gen will be the ones that actually inhabit the world that we leave them. Our next generation will be the ones that pastor and lead this church when you and me are all gone. So they're the ones that we need to encourage. And our job is to remind our young people of the important role they play in his family. That we don't relegate them to the sidelines, but we put them in and give them opportunities to serve and be who God has made them to be. In fact, I want to share real briefly a video. Jake is in the house. He shared a little bit of his story with us a couple weeks ago, and I want to share a little bit of it right now. Go ahead, take a look.
Our group went to Korea to share the gospel to the kids, but a lot of camps didn't allow us to share the gospel, so we would just have fun with them and pretty much bring the fun back in their summer and show them that God truly loves them. Well, the highlight of the trip for me was when we went to this one camp that was a really long camp with a lot of kids. It was a 6-hour camp with like 80 kids and no staff, and they didn't understand us at all. And we were really tired, and I think God kept us awake through that moment and didn't really kept us awake and kept us going through that, and we completed the camp and let the kids have a lot of fun through it. I think people should go on a mission trip at least once, but they don't have to go to a third world country to go on a missions trip. Like, Korea is a first or a second world country, but there's still a lot of problems in that country. Same with there's a lot of problems in our country. Like, you could have a neighbor next door that's going through a really tough time and they need a friend there. But you don't have to go to a third world country, but it's a unique experience to go to another country and share God's love, because I guess you don't have as much peer pressure here, I mean, as there. So it is easier to preach there than here, but still, we still need people here too. I guess I have a hard time telling my friends about Jesus, because I feel like they're gonna, because I know them and I see them all the time, I feel like they're gonna either hate me or not be friends with me anymore. And eventually, I guess they can take a toll on you. But eventually, someone's gonna have to do it. Someone has to tell them about Jesus. And I guess I started saying, why not me? Why can't I tell them about Jesus?
I love Jake's final statement, why not me? Why can't it be me? And we need to raise up a generation of young people that have that same attitude and heart that says, why not me? My world needs Jesus. My world needs a transformation that only God can bring. Why not me? Why can't it be my hands? Why can't it be my voice that brings the good news of Jesus to my friends, to my neighborhoods, to those people around me? So we need, the mission of God is for the young, but the mission of God is also for the old in body, not in heart. Hey, yes, back there. The mission of God is also for the old in body. Some of you are like, but I'm so young at heart. I say old in body because I know that the older we get, our bodies get older, but men, we don't feel old. Some of us do. But here's the deal, my friends. God has put inside of some of our older generation wisdom and experiences and a whole set of understanding of the world that our church needs. I've heard it said, there's a great quote, youth is wasted on the young. And sometimes we feel that way, like, man, if only I had all this wisdom and all this knowledge and all this experience when my body was still ready to go forward, right? I'm too tired to do all that stuff now. And here's the deal, we need both. There's some wisdom in that statement, and there's something that's important to realize that as we age and we experience the world, we can experience profound wisdom. We can learn some things along the way. We don't have to. It's a choice whether we'll learn from life's experiences, right? There's a lot of old, dumb, unwise people, and there's a lot of young, wise people. So I'm not saying there's one or the other. But age is not simply a lesson. It's not some magic ticket to wisdom, but there's something that comes from living a few years on this life. Begin to experience and understand what really matters, what really is going to count beyond our days here. And with youth, we have zeal and energy, but with age, we can have perspective. But as anyone who's a little bit older will tell you, the flip side to that wisdom is that sometimes you lose a little bit of the energy. Some of the things that you want to do for God, some of the things you want to do in life are harder to do as you get older. You lose that energy, that excitement. And we need those things. I've heard it described as this. Someone said it's like a boat, like a big sailboat. And a church that's filled with nothing but older individuals, man, they're going to have a good theology. They're going to have a solid boat. They're going to have a deep rudder that keeps them going straight on the things of God and going forward. And they're going to be very safe, but they're not going to have a sail. So they're going to end up sitting anchored in the harbor, not going anywhere. They're going to go straight when they go, but they're not going anywhere. And on the flip side of that, a church with nothing but young people will have a giant sail with no rudder, and they're going to just go really fast into the rocks. So as a church, we need both the young and the old. There's something of energy and something of wisdom that we need to couple and say, God, how would you have us look as an intergenerational church, as a church that's got both the young and the old, men and women doing their like parts? See, there's something of divine importance about God using the whole family of God. And that's why I believe the scripture says that there's something about young men and there's something about old men. There's something about the young and the old, the people that are of status and the servants alike, that we're all used of God in these latter days to transform our world. See, as a still a young man, kind of, I know that I want to look ahead to leaving a legacy for my family. I know that when I look into the lives of my boys, I want to leave a legacy of faith that will pass on to their children and their children. See, I don't want to just see my children. I want to see my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and the lives that they will impact and the world that they will change as a result of the faith that I'm sowing into my boys here and now. We need men and women that will see beyond just today. As the great theologian and gladiator Maximus said, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And I love that quote. It's a great quote. It makes me feel really manly when I watch that movie. Sorry. But what we do in life echoes in eternity. And there's great wisdom in that statement because what we do here and now does matter. And I love it because life is short. And eternity, it's long. And what we do here and now can have eternal impact, can go beyond what we're doing here and now. And I want to be a part of something that changes eternity, that fills up heaven and empties out hell. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
See, our lives, we can live in such a way that it makes no eternal significance, or we can live our lives in such a way that it stocks up hell and stocks up heaven and empties out hell. Flip that. See, I want to be part of something that impacts eternity, don't you? See, older men and women, you've got dreams for our future days. See, the scriptures declare that your old men will dream dreams. Or older men and women do need to dream dreams. They need to imagine a future that's beyond our days. And as an older generation, you have two choices in front of you. And the choices are simple. You will either build a barricade to the next generation proceeding beyond where we have gotten today, or you will pave a path for them. And that's an important distinction. See, because we've all heard the story of David We know of David and how he became a mighty man after God's own heart, and he screwed up a lot, but he became a man after God's own heart. And at the end of his days, he felt compelled of the Lord to build a temple for God, but God said, no, I'm not going to have you build it. You've got too much junk in your past, but I'm not going to let you build it. It will be your son Solomon that builds it. And this is what it says in 1 Chronicles 22:5. For David said, Solomon, my son, he's young and inexperienced. He's got a big sail, but no rudder. And the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent for the fame and glory throughout all the lands. He says this, I will therefore make preparations for it. So David provided the way, he paved a way for his son to step into a future that was bigger than him, that was more experienced than he could inhabit on his own. See, being a man of wisdom, he knew what his son would need, and he paved the way for him. He prepared the quantities of lumber and stone. He got things ready for his son because he knew that he would not be able to complete that by himself. God had put a dream in his heart that he wasn't going to be able to accomplish. And let me just say this, friends. There's dreams that God has birthed in your heart that he wants to accomplish. Some of us will see it. Some of us won't even live to see it, but our kids will, and the next generation will, and their kids will. God wants to use our lives to pave the way for the next generation to do exactly what he wants to do. See, God is able to do exceedingly more than we ask or think. Older men and women, what dreams has God placed in your heart? What dreams has he placed in your heart for this city, for this church, for this valley, for the area around us? What dreams has he placed in your heart? See, some of us get frustrated because having a vision, having a dream for the future, sometimes it feels like it cost us something. It's like, but I want to see it, God. God, I want to go there. I'm sure David wrestled with the Lord and said, God, I want to see this great temple. But that wasn't where he was at. Now, many of us are familiar with the late Walt Disney. We've seen the mouse. Some of us have been to the park, right? We've been to Disneyland. We've seen all the cartoons and all the things. But long ago, one man had a dream for the future, a dream that of building a place where families could come together and have a fun and safe time. And whether you like Disneyland or Disney or not, there's something powerful and infectious about the vision that he had. Well, he planned a second park, Walt did, in Florida, and he did lots of work to get it started. And unfortunately for him, in 1966, he died, 5 years before the completion of that park. And some of you have heard this story. A reporter was there, and many in the country were sad that he wasn't able to see this great vision take shape. And a reporter asked Roy, Walt's brother, he said, it's too bad Walt wasn't here to see this. And that's when Roy replied very simply and very quickly. He said, he saw it first. That's why you're able to see it now. There's something powerful about having a dream for the future and laying a foundation and paving a road for others to go and experience that dream that God has placed in your heart. For some of you, God has placed dreams in your heart, and it's exciting and we want to see it. But for some of us, those are dreams for the next generation. They're dreams for our children and their children. It's dreams for the kids that are across the way here to walk in and experience. And God wants to give us dreams. And I'll just say this because it's profoundly important. We each sit in this room today on the shoulders of giants. As thousands of years ago, as men and women of faith said, God, why not me? They didn't say, why me? They said, why not me? I'll go, God. And as a result of their faith, the gospel spread. And as a result of their faith, churches were planted and people were brought into the family of God. They heard the good news that God's front door is still open. It's not locked because he's patient and he's waiting for his kids to come home. As many of you know, many men and women have paved the road for us. 67 years ago, when the Halls came to Santa Susana, they came with the desire to plant a church that would tell the world and tell this valley of God's great love. And as a result of that, we sit here today. As a result of their labor and the labor of men and women just like you, sitting in chairs just like you, saying, why not me, God? we sit here today and we hold open the door for the next generation and for those who will follow after us, and we pave the way. But we've got a choice. Are we going to build up a barricade? Or instead, are we going to pave the path for the next generation and for the move of God that exists beyond us? See, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a people that build a barricade. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're experienced or inexperienced. God says, I want to use you for this mission of telling everyone everywhere this great news that God's leaving the light on for us. His door is still open. He hasn't closed it and latched the door, but there's still time. And I don't know about you, but that fires me up when I see men and women in our communities that don't yet know Jesus Christ. I want to hold that door open. And I want to be a people that make a wide door for them to enter, to pave the way for them to experience Jesus Christ. That's the kind of church, that's the kind of legacy that I want us to be part of. To sow into eternal things, not just into temporal things that fade away and are gone. Would you bow with me as we